Follow your heart. It's one of the mottos of today's world. It's something that you will hear in movies from people who are talking about their lives. It's a way to get through life, to be true to yourself as you walk through life. Perhaps the idea began to gain force back in the 1500s when playwright William Shakespeare adapted a previously written work into a play called Romeo and Juliet. That play follows the lives of two young lovers who wanted to be together but existed while their families were in great feud with each other. The play ends with both of them tragically dying before they can be together. And so, in some ways, they have become a symbol for following your heart before it's too late. And in our world today, we receive much encouragement to follow our hearts. Actor Robin Williams once said, "There are no rules, just follow your heart." Or entrepreneur Steve Jobs, who led Apple in the revolution in computers and electronic devices, said, "Your time is limited, so don't waste it living someone else's life. Don't be trapped by dogma, which is living with the results of other people's thinking. Don't let the noise of others' opinions drown out your inner voice. And most important, have the courage to follow your heart and intuition." Then singer Celine Dion said, "If you follow your dreams, it means you follow your heart. And if you do follow your heart, I don't think you can go wrong." There is certainly great value in paying attention to our hearts and what comes out of them. But what do we actually mean when we say, follow your heart? Of course, we don't mean follow that organ that's in the upper half of your chest as it pumps out your blood through your body. We mean follow that part of you that contains your feelings and emotions, your passions and desires. And in our culture, we see the heart as the center of our emotions and our feelings. So follow your heart means follow your feelings. And we're told today that the feelings of our heart are right and true. And not to act on your feelings is to be untrue to yourself. Therefore, you must follow your heart wherever that leads. But is this always a wise way to live our lives? Will following our heart, which means follow primarily your feelings, lead us to where we need to go? And if we're Christians, will following our heart lead us to where God wants us to go? Today we're starting a new message series. And this year we're focusing on God's transforming work in us. Our theme verse is found on the front page of your bulletins. And it says, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." And before Christmas, we looked at how we can read God's word in a way that we can experience transformation just by encountering God in his word. This transformation is God's lifelong work in us. Another name for it is called sanctification, and basically it means to become more and more like Christ. And we see this portrayed in the scriptures, like Romans 8:29, where Paul writes, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." Or in Romans 12:2, the author Paul writes, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So God works to transform and conform us to be like Christ. But the testimony of Scripture seems to be that God will not force this transformation upon us, that he works with our cooperation. If we resist God's transforming work, he will stop until we begin to cooperate again, except in times when he radically intervenes in our lives. So, over the next months before Easter, we're going to look at our need for transformation in some very personal areas of our lives. It's one thing to talk about transformation generally, but the Bible talks about transformation specifically in very specific areas, motives, attitudes, speech, and actions. All need transformation so that we respond and act more and more like Jesus. And for the first few messages, we're going to be asking the question, what must we know to cooperate so that we can cooperate with God's transforming work in us? And we're going to see our need to understand our hearts, desires, emotions, and temptation. And after we go through that, we're going to look at transformation from what came to be known as the seven deadly sins: envy and pride, gluttony and sloth, greed and anger, and lust. And we're going to see how God's transforming work can move us from envy to contentment, from pride to humility, from gluttony to the joy of delayed gratification, from sloth to the dignity of work, from greed to generosity, from anger to gentleness, and from lust to love. Now, our primary source for this series is going to be the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. And if you've never spent much time in Proverbs, you're in for a unique experience. What is a proverb? Well, Tim Keller writes, a proverb is a poetic, terse, vivid, thought-provoking saying that conveys a world of truth in a few words. Proverbs can be quite memorable in themselves, but we're not very familiar with their style in our world today. They're not commandments. They're not really promises. Often they are partial descriptions of the way life works, and they can't be read just in isolation. They have to be read alongside other proverbs that speak to the same issue that they address. They're observations about how life works, and the point of a proverb is to get rightly related to reality through hard thinking and sustained reflection. I like Tim Keller's image of the Proverbs. He writes, a proverb is like a hard candy. If you just bite down on it, you might get a little taste of sweetness, but you might also break a tooth. Instead, you must meditate on it until the sweetness of insight comes. So we're going to take some time to suck on the hard candy of the Proverbs in this series until we gain some of the sweetness and flavor that can be found in them. And today we're going to look at what Proverbs has to say about our hearts. This will help us with what we need to know to cooperate with God's transforming work in us. So if you have a Bible or on your devices, I would encourage you to turn to Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 to 27, which will be our guiding text for today. Proverbs 4, 20 to 27. If you don't have a Bible, it's on page 459 in the Bibles that are in front of you or underneath the front pews there. Proverbs 4, verse 20. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. So first of all, we have to ask the question, what must we know to cooperate with God's transforming work in us? And this question is found on the back page of your bulletin if you want to follow along with those questions. This is the question we're asking for the next 4 weeks. What must we know to cooperate with God's transforming work in us? First of all, we must understand our hearts from God's perspective. We need a lot of help in understanding ourselves. And if you don't believe me, just look around at how many people go to talk to counselors or to doctors or to self-help books to try to understand themselves and understand what's going on. And people talk to other people for direction, for counsel. People hire life coaches. People hire mentors or ask for people to mentor them. And they seek out those who have more experience in life than they do to try to understand life and what's coming out of their hearts. Yet God's the only one who can offer error-free counsel. He knows us completely. He perfectly discerns our motives and deep concerns in our hearts. And we find his perspective in the Bible and especially in the book of Proverbs. But before we can understand our hearts, we need to know what the Bible means by our hearts. Remember, we talked about how in our culture, our hearts mean the place of our emotions. Well, what is the heart from the perspective of Proverbs? We get a sense of this in the passage we just read, verse 23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Or the New International Version of the Bible translates it, above all, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. So the heart in the Bible is portrayed as like a water source from which our lives erupt. Keller writes, in the Bible, the heart is not primarily the seat of emotions, in contrast to the head as the seat of reason. Rather, the heart is the seat of your deepest trusts, commitments, and loves, from which everything flows. The ESV Study Bible says the heart in Proverbs refers to the center of one's inner life and orientation to God, from which a person does all their thinking, feeling, and choosing. And Derek Kidner, who wrote classic commentaries on Psalms and Proverbs, defines the heart as the mind, emotions, and whole inner being. So in the Bible, and especially in Proverbs, when you see heart, don't just think emotions. Think whole, inner self, mind, emotions, choices, passions, deepest trusts, and commitments. Your heart, according to the Bible, is that part of you from which everything else flows out into your life and into the world. With that in mind, then, we are ready to ask the question, what does Proverbs teach us about the heart? First of all, we learn our heart can deceive us, but it cannot deceive the Lord. Our heart can deceive us, but cannot deceive the Lord. Proverbs 16, verse 2 is one example of this. It states, all a person's ways seem pure to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Now, I think very few of us would conclude we have impure motives. Maybe there's times in our lives where we realize, you know what I'm doing right now? It's not honest. It's not done with purity. I have something on my mind that I'm going to do that is not right. But most of the time, we don't consciously think, oh, my motives are impure. We think we're doing right. We're doing good. And yet, this proverb reveals a reality about this. Our ways seem pure to us, but God actually weighs our heart and knows what's in it. And we see this proverb played out in the Old Testament when Israel was looking for a new king. King Saul had completely failed as a king, and so it was time for them to get a new king. And God commissions the prophet Samuel to go visit a man named Jesse in a town called Bethlehem. And God has told Samuel that one of Jesse's sons is going to be the new king of Israel one day. And so Samuel goes, he visits Jesse, he says, can I please meet your sons? And Jesse brings them out in order from oldest to almost youngest. And the first son that is brought out is Eliab. Eliab is tall, he is strong, and he looks like a king. The prophet Samuel concludes, surely this is the Lord's anointed. But listen to what God says in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Well, Samuel thought he knew who should be king, but the Lord knew what was in Eliab's heart, so he rejected him as king. And if you know the story, they went through all of Jesse's sons, and none of them qualified, so Samuel asked, "Is there anyone else?" And Jesse said, "Yes, there's my youngest. He's in the pasture with the sheep." And that's King David, who would be brought in and was called a man after God's own heart. So our hearts can deceive us, but they can't deceive the Lord. Now, think about what this means in light of that cultural motto, follow your heart. Proverbs says, learn not to completely trust your heart. Trust the Lord to weigh your heart. So what could this mean for our lives? One commentator puts it like this: you don't know yourself unless you know that your motives are never completely pure, and that they seem better to you than they do to the Lord. This has huge implications for decision-making and relationships. If we're always sure of our sincerity and purity, we'll make impulsive snap judgments. We will be too dismissive of some options and too doggedly committed to others. So we must learn not to just trust our heart. Not trusting your heart prevents two opposite errors, he writes. On the one hand, our consciences can be too easy on us. So we need to follow God's word instead of our feelings. And if the scripture says it's wrong, it is. On the other hand, our hearts can be too hard on us. If our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, 1 John 3:20 states. So we need to follow the gospel instead of our feelings, that we're loved for Christ's sake, not because our hearts and our lives are perfect. And without God's word of grace to build us up, we will fall into false guilt or false innocence. And into which of these are you more likely to fall? Too easy on yourself or too hard on yourself? Your heart sends up these thoughts, justifying whatever you want to do or condemning you constantly. And we need to listen to God and what he has to say more than our hearts. So Proverbs reveals first that our hearts can deceive us. Number two, no one has a perfectly clean or pure heart. Proverbs 20 verse 9 says, "Who can say, I have kept my heart pure, I am clean and without sin?" Now, this is a pretty familiar concept from the New Testament. But if someone only read Proverbs, that was their only scripture, they might conclude, if I follow all of these Proverbs, I can make myself good. I'll do these things, they'll be approved by God, I'll make myself good. And then there's Proverbs like this one that show up. Just as a reminder, who can say, I've kept my heart pure, I am clean and without sin. This reminds us that even the wisdom from Proverbs is a gift of grace. No one can say, I have kept my heart pure and am without sin. And this aligns with so many other parts of Scripture, both Old and New Testament. Paul wrote, there is no one righteous, not even one, in Romans 3:10. The psalmist wrote, if you kept a record, O God, of sins, who could stand? Psalm 130, verse 3. In Genesis 6:5, we read, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Jeremiah the prophet writes, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Jeremiah 17:9. And Jesus said in Matthew 15:18 and 19, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. And these verses all combine to reveal why we need God's transforming work in us. Much inside of us is crooked, twisted, stained. We need God to do his work in us to change us. And we don't only need this change of external behavior, we need the change of heart. which leads us to the good news of the gospel. That's number three. So the only way to gain a pure or clean heart is through God's grace. To be clean and pure in the Old Testament meant to be acceptable to God, but no one is. Both moral and immoral people are not acceptable to God on their own efforts. So God must save and change our hearts by his grace. And he declared this intention already in the Old Testament, like Ezekiel 11:19, for example. I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. And then in the New Testament, we see the way to receive the new heart. Romans 10, verses 8 to 10. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So, if we learn that according to Proverbs, our hearts can deceive us, and according to Proverbs, no one can say, I have a pure or totally clean heart, and that we need God's grace to give us a new, changed heart, what difference does that make in our lives? Well, when I begin to understand my heart from God's perspective, I can be both encouraged and challenged. I see how far my heart is from the way Jesus' heart is. I see those areas I need to grow in and I need to call out to God for help for. And yet I also see how God has been changing my heart to be more and more like that of Christ. This past fall, for example, I struggled in a seemingly minor area of my life. My home desk. My home desk looked like a disaster zone. I kept piling up papers, receipts, mail, bills sometimes on my desk. And the pile just kept getting bigger and bigger. And I thought to myself, like, this isn't totally normally me. Why am I, like, not going there? I just keep kind of piling things, kind of avoiding it. And then I came across a little statement in a devotional I was reading. And it says this, disorganization can be selfishness, a lack of self-sacrificial love in little things. A lack of self-sacrificial love in little things. Those little things on my desk, which if looked after could actually help our family. There was money that needed to be reclaimed. There were bills, some bills that needed to be paid. I could show love to my family, to the Lord, by sacrificing whatever other things I thought I needed to be doing and work my way through that pile on my desk. I needed some exposure of my heart issue behind my avoidance. Now, nowhere in Scripture do we read Jesus had a really organized desk. But we do discover Jesus constantly consulted his Father for priorities, and sometimes Jesus exercised a self-sacrificial love in the little things. So, he would get up early in the morning to pray. He cooked breakfast for his disciples. He spent a lot of years in obscurity serving as a carpenter in his family home after his earthly father died to provide for the family. He stopped and talked to those obscure, unimportant people in the eyes of the world. Jesus was willing to sacrifice self in the little things. And my heart needed some adjustment to face and tackle the pile on my home desk. And so much of our struggles and tension at home or with the people we live with comes from a lack of self-sacrificing love. And I'm not saying that we brush significant issues under the carpet, nor am I saying that we should do everyone else's chores for them all the time just out of self-sacrifice, because people need to learn responsibility and all of that. But self-sacrificing love would think thoughts like, I will help clean up that mess even though I didn't make it. I will do the dishes tonight even though it's not my turn. I'll help with a problem even though I might not know all the answers. I'll take out the garbage without being asked. I'll turn off the TV or get off my phone to help make supper rather than lay on the couch and holler, "When's supper coming?" What a difference self-sacrificing love could make around a home. But it doesn't come naturally to us. Remember, all our ways seem pure to us, so we engage in self-justification. I didn't make that mess. It's not my turn to do the dishes. I worked hard today. When's supper? We need God's help and grace to grow and being self-sacrificing in the little areas of our lives. And since our hearts are deceitful, impure, and unclean, and we need God's grace to change, this leads us to number 4, our last one for today. We must cooperate with the Holy Spirit to guard our deceiving, impure, and unclean hearts. This comes from Proverbs 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all vigilance. Or New International Version, guard your heart, for out of it flows the wellspring of life. Well, how do you do that? The next verses explain it. Verse 24 teaches us to pay attention to the way we talk. Put away crooked and perverse speech. The way we speak can influence our hearts. If we're speaking perversely or crookedly, it can begin to permeate our hearts. Now, most of you do not work in Christian environments like I do. So you probably hear a lot of interesting language and words wherever you work. And I remember one summer when I was working in a fertilizer plant in Calgary. I had a summer job, and my coworkers had studied in the school of creative cursing. And they could swear in ways I could never even imagine. They also used the F word as an adjective for everything. It described the boss, the work, their drive into work, the weather, their bed, the in-laws, a stubborn piece of equipment, the cloud of fertilizer dust we sometimes worked in. And I confess that being in that environment for 10 hours a day, hearing all those words, it began to penetrate into my heart. The way that we speak or what we hear and begin to speak can influence our hearts. And we need to fight that battle at that moment in what we say. The scripture says, put away from yourself crooked speech, talk that is not straight. Put away words or ways of talking that are not totally honest or only give half the picture. Put away devious talk, words that are presented as if they're true and leading in a one direction where all along a trap is being set. Keep watch over your mouth with the help of the Spirit. That's one way to guard your heart. Or another way is shown to us in verse 25. We can guard our hearts by keeping our eyes fixed directly forward or straight ahead. And the image here is of a person going on a path and staying focused on going forward. It likely refers to the path God wants them to travel. And instead of looking at all the things on either side of the path, they keep focused on going forward. For if we gaze at stuff offside the path, we can soon get led off the path. One example of this occurred also in the Old Testament when Israel conquered the city of Jericho, and they were commanded as soldiers not to take any of the plunder, but one man named Achan, a soldier, gazed at the plunder, and the scriptures tell us his heart was captured and he took it and buried it. And his action cost the lives of 36 of his fellow soldiers in the next battle. And it delayed Israel moving on God's path several days. And so we need to keep our eyes focused on the path that God has for us and fight against distraction. But think about how many ways there are to get distracted today from the path God has for us. You're working and doing some studying. You're at work. Maybe you're doing your devotions. You're spending time in God's word. And what happens? Your phone dings. Immediate invitation for distraction. And it might be a very important news, or it might be just the notification that someone posted a picture of their lunch in Thailand. And all of a sudden you get into that, and oh, look at where they were in Thailand, all that, and your Bible reading's done. How easily we can look away from the path that God has for us. Guard your heart by watching your mouth. Guard your heart by staying on the path God has for you, keeping focused. And lastly, guard your heart by considering carefully the path we walk with our feet. Verse 26 says, ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. So this is the image of going on God's path, but watching carefully what's coming on the path so you can negotiate your way through it. It's like being on the top of a mountain, and you've reached the top of the mountain, and then you have to go down the mountain. How are you going to get down the mountain? Well, you can't just say, we've reached the top. Oh, here's a nice rock face. I'm just going to step over the edge and see what happens. No, you look down the path and anticipate, how am I going to get down? I'm watching for the dangers. I see where I have to be careful. Here it's like driving on an icy or snowy road. You don't fly down that road as if it's summertime. You watch for other cars. You watch for ice. And though it takes longer, you cautiously, carefully make it from one point to another. And that seems to be the sense of verse 26 and 27 here. Ponder the ways of your feet. Watch for the obstacles. Walk around them. Watch carefully. These three, guarding our mouths, keeping our eyes focused on God's path for us, watching for the obstacles on the path, are ways to guard our hearts. And thankfully, we don't have to guard our heart just on our own. Throughout the Old Testament, we read scriptures like Psalm 7:10, where it states, my shield is God Most High, so God is at his work protecting us. Or that somewhat famous verse in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts in Christ Jesus. So God will even guard our hearts from anxiety if we will come to him in prayer with all that is troubling us. So, to cooperate with God's transforming work in our lives, we need to understand our hearts from his perspective. They deceive us, but not the Lord. They are impure and unclean, but through the gospel, God gives us new hearts and begins to transform us. And we need to work with the Holy Spirit to guard our hearts in the way we speak and the path we take and the care we take on that path. Because of Christ, we can be rescued from our wicked and wayward hearts. And let's celebrate that now as we come to the Lord and his table. So will you pray with me? And as I pray, I'd like to invite the communion servers to come and join me at the front here. Lord Jesus, as we think about our hearts today, in some ways it's humbling and maybe even a little offensive to think that our motives are not completely pure, or that there is uncleanness in our hearts, or there is times when we can deceive ourselves. Yet, Lord, to know this is actually a gift, to know what we're really dealing with, to know that we need your help and your rescue from what's in our hearts. And so, Lord, we thank you for the gift of grace that was purchased through Jesus' sacrifice. And as we come to your table, Lord, we thank you that you came to this earth, and despite all of the temptations that assaulted your heart, you remain true to God, and you showed us what a pure and clean heart looks like in human form. And so we thank you that you have given us pure and clean hearts. Enable us to continue to grow in holiness, we pray. Amen.